And we will open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we've been talking about the resurrection of Christ. And last time, we went through the section dealing with the baptism for the dead. You know, there are groups that baptize by proxy for the dead because they believe that baptism is essential to salvation. So in their circle, when a person dies that is not in their system of faith, they take verse 29 from 1 Corinthians 15 and they use it to compel their people to be baptized on behalf by proxy of that person, assuring they believe that such baptism will be credited to the one that's died and they get to go to heaven. Now that is not biblical, number one. Number two, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul, look at verse 26, is talking about something completely different. Now, Brenda, get my glasses from the sound booth, will you? Look at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he, that's God the Father, hath put all things under his, Christ's, feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, Jesus, it is manifest that he is exempted. God the Father is not included in that, which did put all things under him, that's Christ. And when he put all, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, that's Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that's God the Father, that put all things under him, that's Jesus, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, again, he's writing in the context of the resurrection of Christ. He's making an argument, and the argument is, if Jesus did not come back from the dead and he's still in the grave, then nobody is saved. Nobody. No one can be saved. No one is saved. And salvation is phony. And the gospel is phony. And there's no point in being baptized for a dead person if Jesus is dead. Makes no sense at all. And they were doing that in their culture. So that's what he's saying there. He's not advocating it. He's making an argument against it. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, we also talked about the fact that Paul was in physical danger for his life every day because he was a Christian. Every morning, he woke up to the fact that as a result of being a Christian and presenting the gospel, that he was living in very real, continual danger. And he reminded himself that this life that we have is in God's hands. Are you aware of that? Our life is in the hand of God. And that very day might be the last that we have on earth. Just 2 or 3 weeks ago, got a phone call, and some very dear friends of ours were driving home from their church, and somebody pulled out in front of them, and they hit them, and going only about 45 miles an hour, but hit this car, and it flipped their vehicle completely over, rolled it, and ejected the driver, the husband, and he landed in the ditch and died just like that, when just moments before driving the car. So Paul was keenly aware that this can, life is but a fleeting moment, but a moment. The Bible calls it a vapor. When I was a kid, you could buy magic tricks from a mail order house in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. You could buy these little plastic things that you would roll it and it would seem to turn a dollar bill or a piece of paper into a dollar bill, or you could get the little Well, one of them was they had instant smoke, and you could put this on your fingers, and it was really, you can do this with STP, you could take this really thick oil and rub it between your fingers and then open them up like that, and it would look like a puff of smoke, and it would just so like that. And so I think of that when I read that passage. Life is but a vapor, but a vapor. And Paul was keenly aware of the fact that his life was just momentary. Folks, having that as his realization changed his life. Realizing that this life is but a moment changed the way he talked and what he talked about, changed where he went, changed how he lived. And friend, when you wake up to the realization that Christ is the most important one in your life, it will change you too. And the reason why our world is falling apart is because God's people, by and large, have lost sight of Jesus Christ. And most Christians live their lives like the lost people around them, as though God doesn't really exist. But Paul knew Jesus was alive. He'd seen him. He'd talked with him. He had everyday, daily, personal communication and a relationship with the Lord. And he lived every day as though it was his last on earth, knowing that it very well could be. Lastly, we talked about the philosophy of the typical American tonight. Is called Epicureanism. Most Americans, even professing Christians, aren't even aware. They're just not conscious that Jesus is alive. If you were to ask most church members, they would make a mental assent to the truth. But they're not walking in their daily life aware that Jesus is with them and in them and guiding them. And they follow instead an Epicurean philosophy, which is this life is all there is. And when you draw your last breath, that's it. So live it up. Verse 32, it says, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's what the world says. There was a booze commercial, beer commercial on years ago that said you only go around once in life. Grab all the gusto you can. Eat, drink. Do as you please. This life is all there is. So live it up while you still have time. After all, they say there is no life after death. You can't prove it. There is no judgment. There is therefore no heaven or hell. So just have fun, because tomorrow you'll be dead and that'll be it. But the Christian knows better. Christian knows better. We know Jesus is alive. We know heaven is real. We know hell is real, and we know who placed our faith and trust in Christ, that we will live forever with him. No question about that. And remember our outline very quickly. Verses 1 to 11, he gives proof of the resurrection. Verses 12 to 19, he gives the importance of it. Then in verses 20 through 34, he gives the order of the resurrection in four companies or ranks. Christ is first. Christians at the rapture is next. The Old Testament tribulation saints come at the end of the tribulation, and the millennial saints at the end of the millennium. Verses 35 through 38, we have examples of it. And 39 to 41, the superiority of the resurrection. And 42 to 58, the results. So let's look at verse 33, and let's look at that order one more time real quickly. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, he's talking about evil companions. Not thinking about a person with loose morals. He's thinking about the person who does not understand the Word of God. They're not tuned in to the things of God. Folks, it's very important that God's children associate with those who are knowledgeable in the Word. Don't hang around with the devil's crowd. Well, I'm practicing missionary work. I'm trying to be in, No, you can go to them and share the gospel, but don't go with them. Big difference. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying, sober up. Sober up. He's talking about facing certain spiritual realities soberly. He says, get serious, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and live for Christ while you still have time, and sin not. You know, when we focus on what's really important, we will realize how really important it is to live a Spirit-filled life. If you're ever tempted to sin, and I know no one here ever is, but if you're ever tempted to sin, it starts with where we think, right? Starts with how we think. And we think wrong, and then we follow through with doing wrong. So if we think a thought, or the devil puts in our flesh, it's either the flesh or the devil, or sometimes both, you know, manipulates our thinking process, we can stop right there and say, I'm not going to do that. Now that's knowing, I'm dead to it. Reckoning, Paul says, believing that God is telling the truth when he says, I don't have to do that. And considering it to be so, and then yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Thank you for helping me not follow through with that. It's a lot better to do that than to go, why did I? How stupid am I? God looks at you and I and go, you're pretty stupid. I think I mentioned the other day, I saw a thing on the internet with a picture of John Wayne. I don't know if he was on a horse or whatever. And it says, life is tough. And underneath it says, it's tougher if you're stupid. Years ago, there was a guy on the radio in St. Louis on KMOX, Jim White, no relation. And he came to the place where he said, you know what I've learned, folks? You can't fix stupid. You cannot fix stupid. And I think sometimes we all get stuck on stupid. And we just, why did I do that? Why did I think that? Why did I say that? And then we have to go back to God and say, oh, I'm so sorry. And aren't you glad God's merciful? Amen. And he's patient. Oh boy. You know, raising children is a job. Did you know that? Raising children is an extra, it's like herding cats. It's just difficult. And sometimes we parents, you know, run out of patience. And I think that's one of the reasons my dad's stock answer to whenever I didn't want to do something and ask him why, you know, his answer was, because I said so. Because he wasn't going to argue with me. And if I argue with him, I found out real quick that wasn't a thing to do. Don't talk back. Just do what I tell you. Because, I could say it this way. I'm down to my last nerve and you're on it. Well, life can be like that. Life at work. Driving down the highway, being at the, sometimes there's these funny people on the internet that talk about funny things in their lives, and one of them is Jeannie Robertson. She's passed away recently, and she, a Christian lady, tells these funny stories about life, and she learned to find the humor in every kind of situation, even as stupid as some of them were, I'm like the guy who is at the grocery store and I got one thing in my hand, one item, and there is only one cashier, and there's, you know, one the person in front of me is a little old lady, or is a lady, whatever age, and she's got all this stuff. She's going up the Amazon. She's got her cart filled with stuff, and I'm kind of going, you know, and hoping she'll have mercy. So she's getting busy. And then when they get all of that blip, 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 blip done, she then opens her purse and says, I've got a coupon for that. And she's digging and digging. You know, she's got everything in her purse but the coupon. And I'm in a hurry. and everything but the coupon. She's got, you know, brass knuckles. She's got a 38 revolver, nothing unusual. She's got her lipstick. She's got this. She's got that. There's a ticket to the movies I got last year. And she, oh, no coupon. So, all right, well, that's no big deal. It was only 10 cents off. And I'm just, you know. And then, you know what she does? She pulls out her checkbook. And she starts to write a check. And then she has to show them her driver's license. She opens up her wallet, drops the driver's license on the ground, has to get... Now, by the time that this fellow said, by the time it was his turn, he was already, you know, if he was in fellowship with God, he wasn't by then. And, you know, the devil knows just exactly which button to push to drive us to that condition. And when we come to the place where we realize that's how he works, and we start focusing on what's really important, we'll realize that the spirit-filled life, living that, is so much more important than getting through the cashier line quickly. And the result is we'll separate ourselves from those things that irritate us, or those people that irritate us, or those situations that can cause us to not be in fellowship with God. Notice he uses the word shame. I speak to this to your shame, verse 34. The problems and difficulties we have in life primarily stem from our failure to apply biblical principles to our lives. Have you learned that? Most of our problems are self-inflicted. When we don't apply biblical principles to our lives, we make life worse for us. And God looks at us and says, you know, I've been trying to tell you this, but you're just so hard-headed, you get to go around again. Most churchgoers don't apply biblical principles to their lives because they don't know what they are. And that's the pastor's fault for not teaching. That's why going verse by verse is so important. Now, in verse 35, we have the fourth division of the chapter, examples of the resurrection. Talking about the body now. Now, Paul is writing to Greek-speaking people. He is in the context of the resurrection, and he's in Corinth, about 40 miles west of Athens. Now, the Greeks believed that the body was evil, and that to be free from the body was the best thing that could happen. Now, the older I get, the more I can kind of understand why they felt that way. You know, I was talking with somebody before church, and he said he dropped something in this. Now, you know you're getting older when you drop something, and you bend over to pick it up, and you just kind of linger there a while. Or you wonder, am I going to get back up? And then you start learning how to bend over by holding things. I saw a video of a guy said, when you're under 40, here's how you get out of the back of a pickup truck. And they show him jumping off the truck. After 40, you look at that and you think, well, how far? Wow. And you finally sit down on the tailgate and slide off and hope you don't bust something in the process. Now, so I can kind of understand why when you get a little older, getting out of this body's, you know, probably not a bad deal. But they felt like that it should happen at any time. In fact, they didn't like the idea of having a body again after they died. And Paul writes this to correct their error. Look at verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? Now the answer is in verse 36. And with what body do they come? That's answered in verses 37 to 41. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, made alive, except it die. Now, that word fool is not the same word that Jesus uses in the Gospels where he says anybody that calls someone a fool is in danger of hellfire. It's a different word. This has to do with someone who has the ability to learn, but refuses to do so. Have you ever met one of those? They can be taught, but they don't want to be taught. Paul is writing to people who have an agricultural background. They know when you plant a seed in the ground, it dies. And out of that death comes life. So he says in verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest in the ground is not made alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain that it," or, you know, it's a single word there, "but bare grain that it may chance of wheat or some other grain." So what he's saying is, look, the seed that's going in the ground is going to die. And it goes in one way and comes out looking entirely different. So Paul uses planting a seed as an illustration of the resurrection. He reminds them that a seed that gets planted in the ground looks one way, dies, and comes back, and you know what it is, but it looks completely different. You put a corn seed in the ground and it dies. Out of it comes the corn stalk, right? And the stalk comes up and it produces ears of corn. Now, you know what it is, but it looks completely different. He says, what you sow is not what comes up. Verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. You know, our resurrected body will look different from every other person's resurrected body, but we'll all be like Jesus. We'll maintain our own identity. They're not going to be cookie cutter people in heaven where we all look alike. You know, the unsaved will be raised, but not raised the way we are. Their bodies are going to be raised from the dead, but they won't be glorified. We will be raised from the dead and given a glorified body. They will be raised from the dead and judged at the great white throne at the end of the millennium, and they will not get a resurrection body. And they'll spend all eternity in the lake of fire in their resurrected, fallen body, the same body that they went to the grave in, with all of its disease and all of its sin and all of its decay, and they will reap what they have sown for all eternity. Then in verse 39 he says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Now that's a very interesting statement from 2,000 years ago. At that time, DNA had not been discovered by doctors and scientists. In fact, most doctors and scientists were extremely ignorant about most everything having to do with medicine. I was reading about, I forget who it was, it might have been George Washington, just 250 years ago, this famous person was dying and the doctors were bleeding him, trying to bleed out the problem. All they were doing is killing him because your life is in your blood. But all flesh, which includes your blood, is not the same. Now, this phrase, all flesh is not the same, blows out of the water the idea that we all came from the same flesh. We didn't all come from the same flesh. The human body, the flesh of our body, is different than flesh of an animal. Now, the human body can, in rare occasions, assimilate a small portion of another, of an animal's body, like a pig valve for your heart, but it requires medication to keep it from being rejected. But the crossbreeding or blending of different types of flesh always produce mutations which are inferior to the original. Always. Now, we're going to maintain our own identity in the resurrection, and he says, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same, but there's one kind of flesh for men, other flesh of beasts, other of fishes, and another of birds. I find that very interesting, because the evolutionist says, we all came from the same origin. Now, if that were true, why can't you just take the heart out of this animal and put it in a human, or a human and put it in an animal? You can't do it. It's not the same. They're not compatible. Now, we understand why, because the scientist understands DNA and all these things today, but they didn't know that when Paul wrote that, but God did. The Creator knew that. This is why when Adam was shown all of the animals, this is interesting. When you look at Adam, and he's being, all the animals are being paraded by, and Adam is naming them. What a smart guy he was. A brilliant, brilliant man. He named all of these animals. And you know, I think he must have named the hard ones first. Platypus, you know, alligator. He got now down to the end and he got cat, dog, bird, you know. You run out of names. If you have children, you know, you sit there and you scratch your head. What are we going to name this kid? But some people don't have any idea how cruel children in school are to other kids with funny names. And they just are awful. But he's naming all these animals. And what does the Bible say? He did not find a single animal that fit, that was like him. Now, if evolution were true, all he had to have done was marry the nearest primate. Now, I've met a few people who did that. At least it looks like they did. Some guys have, and some gals have married the nearest primate. You know, these guys that their knuckles drag the ground. I mean, you know, there's some Lulus out there, but they're all still Homo sapiens. Y'all aren't laughing. I thought that was really funny. I've met a few people that I'm not kidding. But anyway, if evolution were true, he would have just married the nearest one to him. So God, he says, this doesn't work. And so God says, take a nap. And he takes from his side, King James is rib, it means side. He takes from his side piece of flesh, and he creates, builds Eve for him. She is this of the same genetic flesh, same DNA, same construction on a submolecular level. And she fits him. And so that's what Paul is saying here. God giveth it a body as it pleased him. You don't plant corn and get pear trees. You don't plant tomato seeds and get watermelons. They're all seeds, but they're of a different kind. And that's why in the book of Genesis, God created this after its kind, this after its kind, this after its kind. Now, so we're going to maintain our own identity. We'll know each other in heaven. And I think we're going to remember our lives here, at least the good parts. And God, I don't think we're going to remember the bad parts, because the Bible says God will wipe the tears from our eyes. So at some point, God's going to help us to forget all of the bad things and remember only the good. So there's variations in species, but there is no such thing as a cow becoming a horse. All flesh is not the same. Then he says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies, talking about galaxies out there, and bodies terrestrial, those are planets, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is other. In other words, the celestial bodies give off light, and the terrestrial bodies do not reflect light. There's one glory of the sun, it gives out light. Another glory of the moon, it reflects light. Another glory of the stars, they give out light, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Now, that's a fantastic statement coming from a penman 2,000 years before we ever went to the moon. Look at that again. One star differeth from another in glory. Every star is unique. Now, if I were looking at the stars and I were, you know, living in that time, I probably would think they're all the same. Because they're all twinkling, right? They're all lit up in the sky. But they're not. They're all different. They're all different. Then he ties it together. He contrasts them. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. The physical body grows old. That's what the corruption is all about. If you're too young to know what that means, your day is coming. It is raised in incorruption. We will never age in heaven. Boy, what a wonderful blessing. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, illness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural, soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body, clothed in the light of the Lord Jesus. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, fifth characteristic, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam, Jesus, was made a life-giving, quickening spirit. Six, howbeit that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. In other words, you're born and then you're born again. That which is natural, but afterward is that which is spiritual. You have to be born so you can be born again. But it'd be better to be never born, the Bible says, than not be born again at all. The seventh characteristic of the it raised up body, the first man is of the earth, Adam, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's contrasting Adam from Jesus. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such as they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Folks, this earthly body cannot go to heaven. It has to be resurrected. Our soul goes to be with Jesus right when we die. But the body has to wait till the rapture. And when the rapture occurs, it will be made perfect, reunited with our soul, and be made heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. What that means is very simply this. You can't go to heaven on your own. You have to have the righteousness of Christ applied to your account, because your goodness isn't good enough. Then he ties it all together in verse 51. And he's referring to the church age. Behold, I show you a mystery. We, believers now, shall not all sleep or die. He's talking about the body. But we shall all be changed at the rapture. When? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. It'll be rapidly. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, glorified, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Why? This mortal must put on immortality, and this mortal must be put on immortality, so that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal body shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, this is Isaiah 25:8, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin is sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. That's present tense, friend. Giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a fabulous chapter. What a fabulous promise. What you do for Jesus is not in vain. It goes on and on until the end of time as we know it, and that's why we don't receive our reward the moment we die. Now, it's a reward enough to be with Jesus. But the rewards we're going to give back to him, we get later. And that comes after the rapture and after the judgment seat of Christ. Let's stop right there. And next time we get together, we'll put all this together in the final chapter.